Tonight we want to turn to the Psalm 110, the 110th Psalm. We want to read this portion together. If I were to ask you tonight, what verse from the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament more than any other, what would you say? Psalm 110, verse 1 is correct. That is quoted more in the New Testament than any other verse. So that's where we begin tonight. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. How true that verse is. In the day of the Lord's power to us, we who didn't seek God, we who didn't want God, we were willing. That day we wanted him. Why? It was a day of his power. For Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And that day when the arm of the Lord was revealed to us, mighty to save, we were willing. We were willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this revelation that you've given to us concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who used this verse or this passage to silence his enemies, proving that he is indeed the Lord Jehovah of hosts, the one who redeems his people, the one who shall yet reign in righteousness and true holiness. Ignite our hearts in love to him tonight because of that which he has revealed about that which he is going to do, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We now come to the 110th Psalm. This is the fourth Psalm in the series on Messianic Psalms. We looked at the second Psalm. We looked at the 22nd Psalm, and last Lord's Day evening we looked at the 24th Psalm. Tonight, we look at this one, the 110th. Now, there are at least 14 Messianic Psalms in the Word of God. Psalm 110 is the pinnacle of the Messianic Psalms because the whole redemptive purpose of God is revealed and reviewed in this psalm, and it's done prophetically. This is true also of the 69th. But this psalm is the one that our Lord used to silence his enemies. And you'll notice as we read this psalm, in verses 1 through 3, our Lord is portrayed as the king. In verse 4, he's the priest. In verses 5 through 7, he's the warrior, the judge, who's going to judge the nations. Think of, with me, over the first three verses for a moment, the Messiah as a king. And our Lord Jesus is the Messiah, and that word Messiah is equal to the Greek word Christ or Christos, and it simply means the anointed one. When he spoke in the synagogue at Nazareth, he read from Isaiah, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He is indeed the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." A direct translation of this verse could read, "Jehovah said to my Adonai." In other words, Jehovah and Adonai are two of the names of God that are used in the Old Testament. This speaks of a plurality of persons in the Godhead. The Godhead is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, this concept of a plurality of persons in the Godhead is seen in other passages in the Old Testament. The opening verse in the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Elohim, the word translated for God in Genesis 1 verse 1, is a plural noun. Elohim is plural. It's also found in Genesis 1 and 26, where the Lord says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And it's found in the most famous of the verses that the Hebrew nation uses when speaking of themselves and of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And that verse declares also that God is a Trinity as we understand it, as taught in the Word of God. Now, our Lord used this psalm to test the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22, verses 42 to 45. This psalm declares that the fact that the Messiah is both human and divine. Our Lord Jesus asked the question, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They answered, "He's a son of David." Then our Lord, in using this first verse, he said, "Well, David in spirit called him Lord. How can he be David's Lord and David's son at the same time?" Well, the answer is very simple. To us who know the Lord, the answer is simple. The Lord that we worship as our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, is from all eternity. He is both David's Lord, and he is David's son. And what a glorious truth this is. The Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." Now, our brother John Phillips wrote a good work on the Psalms. And I don't know if you've ever read him on the 110th Psalm, but he has a delightful word there. He said, David, as it were, as you look at this Psalm, is sitting between God the Father and God the Son. And he hears God the Father say to God the Son, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool of my feet." He heard God the Father, the Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." Ah, friends, our God is King tonight. Our Lord is King tonight. And it's going to be to the Father's delight to manifest his kingly reign in that glorious triumphant parade that he's written for us in Revelation chapter 19. "And I saw the heavens open, and one and a white horse, and one sat on the horse." And then all the names that are given of him who's on the horse, his name is called the Word of God. It's none other than our Lord returning with his people in power and great glory. The Lord said unto my Lord, you know, after our Lord asked that question of the Pharisees, and then asked them, if he is both David's Lord and David's son, then the Messiah of 110th Psalm is both human and divine. He is human as David's son. He is divine as David's Lord. He's from all eternity. Yeah, you'll notice this one whom Jehovah addresses in the 110th Psalm is given two commands. First one is sit. Sit at my right hand until. And tonight, our Lord is seated. And four times in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we read that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. He's seated tonight. Let me ask you a question. When is he going to stand up? He's going to stand up when God the Father says it's time to bring your people home. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's when he's going to stand up to bring his people home. Now, I can see the wheels turning in Brother McNeil's head. See, he'll say, now wait a minute, brother. I remember Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen said, I see the Lord standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And I believe our Lord stands up to welcome his people home. When a child of God goes into the presence of the Lord, he stands up to welcome us home. And he's going to stand up from his seated position when he welcomes the whole church of God into his blessed presence. He awaits that day, and we await that day, for he that shall come, and will not tarry. He's going to stand up someday, but today, beloved, he's seated, and I'm so glad he is for this reason. Today is a day of salvation. Today the door is open for poor sinners to come in repentance and faith to him, bow the knee to him, and own him as Lord. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessed privilege it is to come and to know there's a welcome there. But there's a second command. Rule. In other words, that strong rod of correction that we read about in the second psalm, where it says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces as with a potter's vessel, as a potter's vessel. It speaks of the mighty judgment of God that's going to be manifest when our Lord returns in power and great glory. Beloved, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies is a glorious command that teaches us that when his enemies are vanquished, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet. And that until has lasted for almost 2,000 years. Furthermore, in the Old Testament I read the statement, I will overturn until he shall come whose right it is to reign. And he whose right it is to reign is coming again. He's coming again, beloved. And God now has him seated at his own right hand for that until has not yet come. But when that comes, he's going to rule in the midst of his enemies. And when his enemies are vanquished, that rod will become a scepter. And it's going to be placed in the hand of the sovereign Son of God. Now, these first two verses, you see, they cover the entire period of the earthly career of the Messiah to his coming reign in glory. As the quartet sang this morning, the King is coming. And so those first two verses, they cover that entire period. Isn't it amazing what the Spirit of God can say in just a few words? I'm always amazed at that. But then in verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And I like to think of Romans chapter 11 that speaks of the regathering of Israel, where it says in verses 26 and verse 27, and so all Israel shall be saved. All Israel is going to be saved. And when we think of all Israel, I don't mean every single person who is a Jew is going to be saved, but Israel as a nation. And Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 is going to be fulfilled. They shall look unto me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his firstborn son. In other words, the tribulation period, when the nations are gathered together against Israel. Israel is the most hated people in the world. They are. And they are hated because God has determined to bless them. For out of Israel has come the Messiah. Out of Israel is the blessing of Abraham. Out of the nation of Israel, the blessing for all the world. And Satan's demonic activity is against that nation. And Israel is going to be brought to repentance. And that's the purpose of the tribulation period. And it's going to make them willing to do something they didn't do when he came before. When our Lord came the first time, they would not. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks under thy wings, but thou wouldst not. They wouldn't have him. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And they've had Caesar ever since. And they're going to see the extensiveness of the demonic reign of Caesar during the tribulation period. And it's at that time that they're going to turn away. They have no other way to go. Their deliverance will not be from the west. Their deliverance will not be from the east. Their deliverance will not be from the north. Their deliverance will not be from the south. They can only look one way up. They shall look unto him whom they have pierced. They're not going to look for the money from the United States. They're not going to look for protection from England or from any other nation. They're going to look to the Lord. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And by the way, whenever you think of God's blessing to Israel, you've got to remember one thing. Every blessing of God for Israel is connected with the gospel. The gospel that you and I have come to embrace concerning the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the coming again of Israel's Messiah. So when we read that all Israel is going to be saved, or all Israel shall be saved, there shall come forth a deliverer out of Zion. And that deliverer is none other than the Messiah, the Lord of glory. And in connection with this, we read, thou hast the dew of thy youth. I love that expression. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Here is a young man who lived 33 years, was crucified, but he was raised from the dead. When our Lord ascended to heaven, beloved, he ascended at the peak of his manhood. He was 33 years old. This perfect man who's seated at God's right hand is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in that day, God the Father is going to show who is that blessed and only potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when we come to verse 4, we have the Messiah as priest. The scripture here says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In all of God's dealings with man, he resorted to the human custom of oath-taking. Once to Abraham, and we have a record of it in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, as he speaks of what God had to say at that place where Abraham offered his son. Oh, he offered his son. He received him from the dead in a figure because there was a ram who was offered as a substitute. You see, beloved, God swore to Abraham in order that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that he set before us. But then he also swore to David that of the fruit of his loins there's going to be a king that's going to sit upon the throne of Israel, upon the throne of David. And beloved, when I open the New Testament, the first verse says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. These two oaths that our Lord made are centered in his son. But now I read of a third oath. God swore to himself, to his son, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The first oath of the Lord to Abraham was to confirm the promise of a land, of a people, and of a blessing. The one to David in Psalm 89, that he would establish David's throne forever. Concerning our blessed Lord, before he was born, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. He shall. But you see, verse 4 here is a further elaboration of our blessed Lord as priest. He's Messiah, but he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. There are three times that we read of Melchizedek. That's very important. In Genesis chapter 14, we have the personal history of Melchizedek. It isn't much. He met Abraham at the return of the slaughter of the kings when Abraham delivered his nephew Lot out of the bondage of the king of Sodom. Then, here in the 110th Psalm in the 4th verse, here Melchizedek is spoken of prophetically. And then when you come to that book that you're studying on a Wednesday night in a Bible reading, I wish I could be here just to join in on a Bible reading. You see, there you find Melchizedek again. It's very interesting when you go through the book of Hebrews. He's brought up one time. Then he's referred to again by the Spirit of God. Then we have a further revelation concerning him. And when you get to chapter 7, we're brought in to show, in the writer shows us how great it is, this man, Melchizedek, and how that he ever liveth to make intercession for us, our great high priest. Israel's priests under Aaron, they died. But Melchizedek, according to chapter 7, there's no genealogy of him. He's without father, without mother, without beginning of days, nor end of life. And he's made like unto the Son of God. He abideth a priest continually. In other words, Melchizedek is a type made to order. He's a perfect description of our Lord in his priestly ministry. So when you come to chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews, the apostle says, of the things which we have spoken unto you, this is the sum. We have a great high priest, a minister of the sanctuary, which the Lord pitched and not man. Oh, friends, thou art a priest forever, God the Father says to God the Son, after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a real character. But the important factor about him is that royalty. He was the king of Salem. And priesthood are united. The only other person in the whole of the Bible where royalty and priesthood are united is in God's dear Son, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, God has reserved the royal diadem and the priestly mitre for one head, the head of his Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, as you read in prophetically in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13. We have a great high priest. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's also our advocate. As our advocate, he takes care of our sins. So I read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. As our advocate, he takes care of our sins. As our intercessor, he takes care of our supplications. And as our great high priest, he takes care of our sorrows. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmity, but who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And to hear God the Father say to God the Son, I have sworn, and I'm not going to change my mind, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But now we come to the last verses in the book, in this psalm. Here we have the Messiah as judge. The first advent of the Messiah, he was a lamb. He was a lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. At his second coming, he's a lion. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. At his first coming, he was a savior. But at his second coming, he's the judge. The scene in these verses depict the campaign of Armageddon, when all nations are going to be gathered together against Israel and then against Israel's Messiah. That's the scene there. And to get a picture of what is written here, read Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, where we read there in verse 1 of Zechariah 14 that all nations are going to be gathered together against Israel, against Jerusalem. And then I read, then, oh, that's a time element. That's a time element, friends. Then It's just like that time element in Luke chapter 22, verse 23, where it says, "And when they were come to the place called Calvary," when, that's a time element, "they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight." And we have a picture of that here, you see. In verses 5 and 6, we outline, there's an outline of four blows upon the enemies of God, they who seek to hinder our Lord from reigning. "He shall judge among the heathen." That's the first one. In other words, our Lord shall strike two kings. No, that's the first one. That's in verse 5. "The Lord shall strike through at thy right hand, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath." In other words, Gentile world authority, north, south, east, and west, is going to be broken in that day. And then the second one, "He shall judge among the heathen." In other words, he's going to judge among the nations. And I believe that that judgment among the nations is the one that's spoken of in Matthew chapter 25, when the Lord shall come and all nations shall be gathered together before him, and he's going to separate them, the sheep and the goats, as a shepherd divides the sheep and the goats. Then the third judgment that I read about, "He shall fill the places with their dead bodies." In other words, I'm quoted the first couple verses from Zechariah chapter 14. But when you get down to the 12th verse in the prophecy of Zechariah, that 14th chapter, we read about a supernatural plague that's going to come upon the enemies of God in that day when our Lord returns. In other words, it's going to melt the eyes of the people that are against him. And in other words, the flesh of the people is going to rot as they stand in his presence. In other words, the supper is prepared for the fowls of the air, and it's going to be proclaimed over the dead bodies of men and horses. Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. And then the fourth judgment that we read about in these verses is, "He shall wound the heads over many countries." This is the destruction, friends, of the Antichrist and those with him. This is the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, crush your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And Paul, when he wrote to the epistle to the Romans, when you get to chapter 16, he says, God is going to bruise Satan shortly under your feet. We're going to be there when they crown him King of Kings. And we're going to be there, beloved, when Satan is bruised under the feet of our blessed Lord. And it's at that time that we should read Revelation chapter 20, but time forbids us. For Satan is going to be taken and cast into the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet are going to be taken and cast into the lake of fire as well. Oh, friends, he's going to bruise Satan shortly under our feet. In that day, it shall be proclaimed, our Lord is king over the whole earth. Now, to me, the hardest verse is the last. He shall drink of the brook in the way. I do not know where to place that verse. The drinking of the brook after the triumph may be a reference to Gideon's warriors following their victory that you have in the book of Judges, chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Or it might be the fulfillment of a wish that David had when he says, "Oh, that I had a drink from the well at Bethlehem." And you remember his men that broke through the host of the Philistines and got a drink of water, brought back the water to David, and he poured it out as a drink offering unto the Lord. He said, "I can't drink it. It's a price of blood. My men have jeoparded their lives because they love me. But our Lord," you see, the victory is final. It's a final thing. And he's going to be honored and glorified. But in applying this truth, let me apply it this way. Number one, our Lord is coming again. His coming is as sure as tomorrow's sunrise. Now the sun rose this morning. You couldn't see it. But that didn't mean it wasn't shining. Because I took off to fly to another country, thinking of when I went to St. Croix. It was a morning just like this morning when the plane took off. As we went higher, the sun was there just as sure as it is on a cloudless day. And the clouds below looked like a layer of cotton that you should be able to get out and walk on. I didn't try it. You should be able to get out and walk on it. It looked so white and beautiful. But beloved, as sure as tomorrow's sunrise, our Lord is coming again. He's coming to take his people home. And then he's going to return with his people and bruise Satan under our feet, for we're going to return with him. And he shall be proclaimed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The second application is this. Our Lord in that day is going to rule over the millennial earth. And in applying that truth, how we behaved in the family while here on earth now is going to determine the position we have in that day when we reign with him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The third application is very simple. Today, friends, is a day of salvation. Today is the day that we can still be saved. The door of salvation is still open. We used to sing a hymn back in Lebanon. Be in time. I tell you, I often think of that. Be in time. The day of grace is open. And all who trust Christ, who turn to him in faith and repentance, there's salvation today. Tomorrow is going to be a day of wrath when our Lord, after our Lord takes his people home, the day of wrath begins. And beloved, it's not going to be a Sunday school picnic. It's going to be a time of severe wrath. Today, friends, is a day of salvation. Turn to him in repentance and faith and enjoy the blessing of a glorious reign with him when this psalm will be fulfilled in all its fullness. Beloved, what a psalm. It carries us through the whole redemptive program of our great God. Let's pray. And now, our Father, we ask you that you will take this word, blessed to every heart. We thank you that we can look forward to the coming again of our Lord tonight. As we broke bread, we did so until he comes. And we thank you that one of these Lord's days, it will be the last time we break bread on earth before he comes. Each week, we're 1 week nearer home. And we give you thanks for it. And now we ask you to take this word and bless it to every heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.